Part of the anticipation for Christmas is, especially for little ones, is the fact that they're going to receive presents. And parents and family members, especially if they're young ones, are already thinking about what to get Susie, Johnny for Christmas. They start to buy the presents and they wrap them, they put them away for in anticipation of that day on Christmas morning when those little ones will come down, take a look at that underneath the Christmas tree and discover their name on a package. We know that there'll be a number of packages that will not be opened this Christmas. Today is Gaudete Sunday. It's an aspect of in the church's calendar for rejoicing. So I'm wearing pink. Not that I'm not pretty in pink, but I'm wearing pink today. Rose-colored for those of us taking a look at liturgical colors. And we can see even the candle that's lit is that rose color, that pink color under the wreath. It's a way liturgically that the church stops during the period of Advent and says it's getting close. We should rejoice because the Lord is coming among us. He's going to be with us. We know that he's with us all the time and in every way, but liturgically as we celebrate this time, it's a time that we stop from the preparation in terms of Advent and think about the fact that it's close. The fact that it's close. It was a wonderful little story that was offered in that wonderful French story for children where the visitor from another planet comes in and he meets the fox. And in his encounter with the fox, he says to the fox, I want you to show me around the world. So he shows him all the various things of the world, introduces him to various aspects in terms of our existence and our experience. And then the visitor says, I must leave, but I'm going to return. And so the fox says, I want you to tell me, friend, when you're going to return. He says, I'm going to return in a week at 4 o'clock. He said, at 4 o'clock, wonderful. He says, I need to know. He says, why do you need to know? He says, because when it gets to be noon a week from now, I can start to be happy. Anticipation is that exact thing. It's our sense of it's getting close. We should start to be happy. We should start to rejoice. But then, ironically, an aspect puts a pall over all of us, such as the tragic shooting in Connecticut. It took the lives of 26 individuals, 20 children. And the children highlight the tragedy even more. Because like those gifts under the tree, they're not going to be opened to their fullness and the full capacity. How do we reconcile taking that tragedy and taking a look at what the church asks us to do in terms of our rejoicing in anticipation? And I tell you most sincerely that unless we do that, there is no way we can reconcile that tragedy into our human existence. No way we can take a look at that and try to bring some semblance to be able to go on. That it's only in that anticipation that we find the true meaning and the sense of our lives. Many will ask, well, where was God when all this happened? When this individual, and right now not knowing why, when this individual came and exacted that type of violence upon children, where was God? God was there. God was in the heroic efforts of the principal and the teachers. God was there in the individuals that were protecting and sheltering those other children. God was there to comfort those children whose lives were taken. God was there. We go to John the Baptist, and we stand pretty much like the tax collectors, and we stand like the soldiers of the Roman Empire who suddenly were fascinated by John and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and we stand and we ask that question, what should we do? What should we do in the midst of this? And John, instead of being the individual that, and you would think being the radical prophet that he is, would say, change your entire lives, give up everything, change everything. He doesn't. What he tells each and every one of them is, take a look at what you are to do. Do it justly. Do it well. Do it profoundly. Live your life in relationship to God and know his presence. Because we know that evil will not stop. Evil will be there. But the only force against evil is good. And the confidence in terms of God and the power of God and the power of goodness and the power of his love is the power that makes the difference in the world. If there's anything to look at in terms of an aspect of a tragedy like this, it's the empathy that is experienced by the entire society. The entire society feeling at one, a solidarity with those who have suffered. It's a sign of God's presence in our midst. This is a sign of the fact that God makes us one. We are called to be brothers and sisters. And when a brother or sister suffers, we suffer with them. Oftentimes, we do not always suffer in terms of that intensity because we're not always aware. But being made aware and highlighting this fact, we come together as the human family. We come together as brothers and sisters in our Lord. Then we ask again, well, what should we do? What could we do to prevent this? What could we do to stop something like this from happening? And once again, we could take a look at our own lives. And first and foremost, we can take a look, is violence a part of our aspect of our own lives that we condone? Do we look to be people of peace? Do we try to seek solutions in our own lives that somehow always uphold the dignity of each and every human being? Do we put aside our consideration of others because it's inconvenient for us? What should we do? In our power, we have the ability to create an environment that welcomes and holds up God, so that when evil is confronted, it must confront those that signify their confidence in the love of God and in life itself that overcomes death. Zephaniah, in the first reading, is talking about rejoicing, but he's talking about rejoicing to a community that has suffered, has long suffered its captivity, that its own society has now been co-opted in many ways, has been denied its access to embracing the God of the covenant that they well knew. And Zephaniah says there's going to be a day of reckoning. But rejoice when that comes. Why? Because it's a sign of the love and the presence of God, that God does not abandon his people, that God does not abandon those who are faithful. St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, and he loved the Philippian community. He loved them because there was a connection. They supported him even after he left, establishing that a relationship with that community. And he kept in contact with them. And when he's writing this letter, he's writing in the face of his own death, potential death. And he's writing back to them because he loves them. And he tells them how they should open up their hearts to the joy and the love of God, even in the face of calamity and hurt. When we take a look at what we are anticipating this coming of God's Son into the world. He will come not as a conqueror, he will come not as an all-powerful, influential person of prestige. He will come as a lowly child in poverty, placed in a manger. The God of gods will strip himself of everything and join us in our humanity. And he'll do so in a wooden manger. And the wood of that manger will be transformed in the years to come into a wooden cross. And that God will be nailed to a cross. And that cross, as well as his life, will be a sign of his love for us. This is a God who joins us in all things. We rejoice because he is in our presence, even in the midst of our suffering. It's his love. It's his love which conquers all. As St. Paul said, have no anxiety at all, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. His love conquers all. His presence is found in even the greatest tragedy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.